If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning, Lord willing, on this continuation of our sermon series that we've been through, or going through, and this is part number 13 of Rooting Through Romans. This morning we're going to be looking at what the Bible deals with concerning the faith of Abraham and how it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And what we get from this great doctrinal truth here, not only information about Abraham, but also information for us as well, because the same truths apply to Christians today. Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 1, and here the Bible says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning, for the great truths already, Lord, that we can understand from just reading your text. God, even without me saying a word today upon this, Lord, we can just know that the Holy Spirit's speaking to us through your word. I'm praying now, God, that you anoint me to be able to preach the best that I possibly can. God, that you open the ears of those that are listening. And Lord, keep me humble and out of the way, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday we finished up chapter 3, which dealt with a lot of great, important doctrinal truths. Just briefly, some of those were that God is the creator of faith, that we were plainly told that in Scripture. We were told that God sent his Son here to be the justifier of that faith. It is also our belief in him that saves us, and also the law never saved anybody at any time, no matter what dispensation that you have been in or people have been in. No one was ever saved because of the law, and also the righteousness of God is actually manifested in the law. So God's righteousness through faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus. Remember, that's what our sole focus was on last week, was it was his faith. It's his faith that saves us. So our belief, in which also we also determined the word belief is the, can be rendered the same as faith. So to believe in Jesus is the same as having belief or faith in Jesus. And so that's going to play in today as Paul continues with his reasoning here with the Jews. That is who he has, who he's mainly speaking to, because they are the ones that had so many questions. And they would throw these out there to Paul whenever he would start describing faith and grace and salvation, righteousness, justification, all these things that Paul covered. He always was referring to what the Jews would question about. So here in chapter 4, he continues with the theme of righteousness and faith, and he uses two examples that the Jews looked highly up to. One of those being Abraham. Abraham is the end-all be-all to the Jew. They consider him their father. He is the father of their race. He's the father of faith. We just read that in the Bible. And all those that believe, that share that faith, Abraham we can claim as our father. So, look at verse 1, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found." Well, in classic Paul style, he starts throwing out the question the Jews would ask. Now, no other New Testament writer does this. Paul alone is the one that uses this style of questioning and answering. That phrase that's used here, "What shall we say then?" You'll find it six other times in the book of Romans alone from Paul's writings. And that phrase he uses, "What then?" So that's the answer to the question. What shall we say then? Paul says, "What then?" You find that phrase, "What then?" four times. So Paul uses this unique style. Of course, all the scripture is God-breathed and inspired. But he uses Paul in this manner. Now, speaking of Paul, we were watching a documentary just this past week on the faith of the founding fathers of America. Now, I've always been one that says this country is founded upon Christian principles and morals, and I still believe that. However, if you examine the lives of these founding fathers, you know, such as Thomas Paine, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, the list goes on and on and on. You can see from these men's own lives and their own writings, their memoirs and books that were written in their time period that quoted them, that these men, although they did believe in a higher power, they believed in the Creator, just as it has there in our Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence describes the Creator and references God many times. Although they did believe in a higher power, they believed in a God, and I believe they were referring to the Lord God of heaven, they did not see Jesus Christ the same way that we do. It would be a stretch to claim that many of those founding fathers were truly Christians. Most of those were raised in the Anglican Church of England, and they were brought up under that type of structure. And so when it came to Jesus, they believed in him, or they believed that he was a real man, and they believed in his teachings, but they didn't believe in a lot of the other things. They didn't believe in his deity. They didn't believe in his miracles, by the way. In fact, Thomas Jefferson, as much as I like the man for historical purposes, some of his beliefs were so far out there. He created his own Bible, as you know. We've talked about this before. It's called the Jefferson Bible. The real title of it is The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And in Jefferson's Bible, he strips out all the miracles of Jesus. He doesn't refer to Jesus as being the Son of God. And so he removes a lot of the things out of the Bible, but he completely removes the teachings of Paul. He said that Paul was the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. Hated Paul. He hated it. And so he took several Bibles and he took and sliced out the things of Paul, sliced out the things of Christ that he didn't like. And he created his own Bible. Other men, such as Thomas Paine, he referred to Paul as the manufacturer of quibbles. Now, like I said, most of these men were raised up in the Anglican Church. They dealt in Freemasonry. They were in the Illuminati. A lot of strange things that these early founders of this country did. So it was very unlikely that many of them were really truly born again believers. Now, of course, as we look here in our text, Paul speaking to the Jew, they believed in God as well. They believed in the law. They believed in all the things of the Old Testament. But this new thing, this new covenant that Paul keeps talking about, this new way of living, this no more law, and this grace and faith, they don't believe it. And so he has to keep spending time proving to them the truth of it by using the Old Testament scriptures and by using those men that they looked up to, like Abraham and David, Moses, These were their big, that's the big three of the Jews. You got Abraham as their founding father, you got Moses as the law, and you got David as the a king, their ultimate king. And so he uses these men in his proving to them about Christ. Look at verse 2. He says, for if Abraham, notice what it said, for if, that's an important word. If that word was left out, it would change this whole thing. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And I've taught a whole message on this before and brought and preached a sermon on it about this one little statement. And we started in the book of James and talked about how James was talking about the faith of Abraham and the works of Abraham, and works without faith is dead and so on. But here in our text in Romans 4, Paul brings up Abraham, justification, and works. Now, Paul is dogmatically speaking here, if Abraham were justified by works. He didn't say that he was. He says, if he was, then he has somewhat to glory, but not to God. He doesn't find glory, says, but not before God. So he can't glory God if he actually was justified by some work that he did, by following the law. Now, he could receive glory from men, and that's what that means. Oh, yeah, he'd be worthy of glory if he was able to be justified by his own works. Yes, men would say, oh, Abraham, he's perfect. He fought. We all know Abraham was not perfect. Abraham broke many of the laws. Abraham, I mean, he would one day be walking with the Lord and seem to be, you know, right on the straight and narrow. And the next thing you know, he's in the middle of some of the awfulest things you've ever seen in your life. And so Paul tells us how Abraham actually was justified before God. Look at verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Now that's important as well. Anytime you're listening to a man preach, teach from the Bible, always notice, is he going back and looking at Scripture? Or is he coming up with his own ideas? Is he referring to somebody's book all the time? You know, well, so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that. I don't really care about what so-and-so. It's interesting, but I want to know what saith the Scripture. That's the important thing. And so Paul takes them to the Scripture. He says, for what saith the Scripture? So immediately these Jews are sitting there going through their mind, well, what does the Scripture say about Abraham? Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So where does Paul get that from? The Scripture. He goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the beginning. And there in chapter 12 of Genesis, God told Abraham to leave his home in the Ur of the Chaldees and go where I will tell you. And at 75 years old, Abraham up, packed up, and obeyed, and he went. Well, then in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, after a short period of time, the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Do you notice that? Do you see it? This is the first teaching in the Bible that men are saved by faith. He was made righteous, or as we call it, saved. Being made righteous is the same thing as being saved. And because because he believed in the Lord. So by faith and by God's grace, Abraham was justified because God counted his belief unto him for righteousness. Now, it was not because of any work that Abraham did, and I think that's very clear from the teaching of the Bible here. So, what do we say from this? Paul says, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. What does that entail? What it means he had faith in him. Remember, the word believe can be rendered faith. He had faith in God. He had faith in the promises of God. He believed them, and he acted upon them, but his action was not what saved him. It was his belief. His belief in the Lord, the Bible says. He believed in the Lord. Now, not only that, but Abraham also lived 400 years before God ever instituted the law for the Jews. Before he gave the law to Moses, 400 years prior to that was when Abraham was made righteous. So he didn't even know what law to follow if he was following laws. So the law did not save Abraham. That's crystal clear. And so how was Abraham saved? By faith. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. And that word counted there is also translated as imputed in the Bible. Imputed means that God places it in you. So when you get saved, you believe in the Lord Jesus and what He's done for you. You believe in that. And so what happens because of your belief? Your belief is faith. Faith is what it takes to believe in Him, and God imputes into you Christ. And so He places Christ in you. Christ is in you. You are in Him. And the Holy Spirit, of course. So, look at verse 4. He says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So here Paul's explaining that if Abraham had earned his righteousness through works, then God would not have imputed into him this righteousness. If he worked for it, he earned it. So God wouldn't have had to put it into him. Abraham would have earned it himself. But that's not what the scripture says. He even explains in verse 5, righteousness can be had through believing in him that justifieth, not he that does works. So Abraham did not earn his salvation. God placed him in it because of his belief or faith. Now, make sure you pay attention to what that belief was in. You see that in verse 5 again? "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him." Believeth on him. In other words, Abraham believed in a person. The person of God. More specifically, the person of the Messiah. The promised one. And you know, some people, they'll argue, they'll say, "Now wait a minute, those Old Testament saints, they had no clue about Christ. They had no clue about Jesus and this Messiah. Y'all keep talking about it." Oh, yes, they did. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. There, right after the sin was committed, when the Lord said that the snake would bruise the heel. And that is a reference toward the Messiah that was coming. They knew about it. And so before you start thinking that the Old Testament saints were so dumb they didn't know who the Messiah was, or the promised one that was coming, you need to get in the Bible and study it. And so, how do we know this? Jesus himself tells us. John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Wait a minute. Abraham wasn't here on earth when Jesus was here on earth. When God manifested himself in the form of a man, Abraham wasn't here. What does he mean, seen it? He seen it. He believed it by faith, the truth. The same as we believe by faith. We wasn't here when Christ was, or God was manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ here on earth. But by faith we believe it. And Abraham was glad, he says. And so, was he looking for a man named Jesus? Absolutely not. Had no clue about that. But he was looking for one who would be sent. The Savior. The one that would save man from his sins, cleanse him. And he was promised. He was the Jews' Messiah. So, Abraham believed in the promises of God, yes. And he believed God and would do what God said to do. But more specifically, Abraham believed in him. In him. It's the same thing we must do to be saved today. You can believe a lot of things. You can believe the Bible's true. You can believe that all the miracles that Jesus performed. You can believe in the virgin birth. You can believe in the resurrection. You can believe in all those things, but that's not what saves you. What saves you is believing in Him, Jesus. How do we know this? Simple. Go to John chapter 3 and verse 15, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus there, and he says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's as crystal clear to me as it can be. You must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. It's all about him. So at this point, the Jews may be trying to claim, well, now that was back in Abraham's day, that he could get saved by his belief in God and not the law. But when God gave the law to Moses, then things changed and you had to follow the law. Now if we follow the law, we'll be made righteous. And that's their thinking. If we'll just follow all these laws that we have here, then that assures us righteousness and justification before God. Paul's going to teach them a lesson right here, using another man that they highly looked up to, and that'd be King David. Look at verse 6. He said, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." You see that? He's even saying, now listen, this is what David is describing when he writes, verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And so Paul uses David's own words from the Psalms to teach them a lesson. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So David is saying here, blessed is that man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That means made an atonement for. And the way this he says it, it's implying that this forgiveness, this atonement, this covering was done from someone else. It wasn't from the man that was in the sin. It wasn't from the man that was unrighteous. It was from somewhere else. And that man will be blessed by that one that does it. Who is that one? It's God. And so that's what David's saying. The sinner has nothing to do with it. Someone else did it. The Lord did. So Abraham was made righteous before the law was instituted. And David was made righteous after the law. David was around many years after the law was instituted. So, salvation, now he's got this settled. Salvation doesn't come through the law, and it doesn't come through without the law or with the law. It's got nothing to do with the law. He's made that clear. And so now they're going to come up with another question, and Paul knows it. And so listen to what he says in verse 9. He said, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So now Paul uses again, he's used Abraham and David so far, talking about it was before the law and after the law they can be made righteous. Had the law nothing to do with it. And so he covers this next argument the Jews would put before him. Well, then it must be because of the circumcision. That must be what it is. We must be made righteous because we're not like the Gentiles or uncircumcised. But it must have something to do with that. And so, was Abraham saved before he was circumcised or after? And so, you see, circumcision was what set the Jew apart from the Gentile. It was something that they adhered to, I mean, strictly. Ever since the Lord told Abraham that that was what he was going to separate him with. And so if you remember, if you go back into Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, that's where the Bible tells us that Abraham was saved. It says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." That is the salvation of Abraham. It wasn't when he went up on Mount Moriah and took his son and obeyed God. That wasn't when he got saved. It wasn't when he left particularly the Ur of the Chaldees. But it was immediately when the Lord said that he believed him and he counted him for righteousness. Now, we aren't sure the exact age of Abraham at that period of time, right when he got saved, when God declared him righteous. However, we do know he was 86 years old when he had his first son, Ishmael, with the handmaiden Hagar. And so in Genesis chapter 16, remember this is the next chapter after 15 when he's declared righteous. It says in Genesis 16 and 16, "And Abram was fourscore and 6 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So, of course, a score is 20, and you've got four scores, that's 80, and 6 years old, that's 86. So Abraham was 86 years old sometime after he was declared righteous. All right? So what does this mean? Well, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. So he leaves the Ur of the Chaldees at 75, has his first son at 86. And at 99, read it if you want to, Genesis 17. I'm going to read those first 11 verses of that chapter. Genesis 17, remember this is Paul telling the Jews, what does Scripture say? And so he takes them to Scripture. Genesis 17, 1, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, the father, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after three in their generation, or after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall be circumcised the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So, there we have it. This is at least 13 years after he was declared righteous. Maybe even more, because we don't know how old he was when he was declared righteous, but we do know he was 86 when he had Ishmael, and then he's 99, just what the Bible said, when the Lord told him that he would be circumcised. So that's at least 13 years time period that passed between the time he was righteous or declared righteous and the time he was circumcised. So obviously, Paul says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, he was declared righteous. So, circumcision has nothing to do with it. Now, keep looking at verse 11, back in Romans 4. He continues, he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. So, Paul, also, he wants to make them realize this has nothing to do with the fact that Abraham was also a Jew. So, it isn't just salvation and righteousness being imputed, being declared righteous. It's got nothing to do with the law. It's got nothing to do with works. It's got nothing to do with circumcision. In fact, Abraham has been made a sign or a symbol, someone to look to, for the faith of those that believe. Believe who? Believe in God. Believe on the Lord. And so, he says he's the father of all those in the faith. Do you see that? Look at it again. It says in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which had been yet uncircumcised. If you skip down to verse 16, which we're not going to get into this morning, but I want to read it. He goes as far as to say, Abraham is the father of all those of the faith. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, that's not just referring to the Jew here, because Paul just made the case there. No, Abraham is set up as the one to look to for the circumcision and the uncircumcision. For those in the law and for those without the law. So Jew and Gentile alike. So we can also claim Abraham to be the father of our faith. The Lord is, of course, the father of faith. But Abraham is the one that we can look to say he was the first one that the Bible declares that had been made righteous because of his belief. And we can follow that Old Testament pattern of being saved all the way to the New Testament, all the way into today. So salvation, it don't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, whatever you may be, salvation has always and will always be through faith in the Lord Jesus. That's where Abraham's faith was. And like we explained, you know, he didn't know the name Jesus, but he did believe in the promises of God. And he believed on him. And that's what we do. We believe on him. That is how we're saved. And so our faith in the Lord Jesus, his finished work on the cross, we believe his promises. His promises was, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. And we call that name because we believe in him as our Savior. If you didn't believe him as your Savior, calling on his name would not help you at all. You must believe that he's your Savior, that he can save you from your sins. Not just a last-ditch effort on your part to hopefully go to heaven if you just scream out a name. Now, that's not going to help you any. It's true belief that saves you. You believe in him. Abraham had that true belief. Christians today, if you've been saved, that's what it required, true belief in the Lord Jesus. Now, I pray for those today that don't have that belief. Now, there's a lot of people today that's fooled themselves into thinking they're saved. They believe because they've repeated some man's words, maybe said some type of prayer, maybe went down and made some kind of public confession, maybe stood before a church congregation and told everybody they were saved, or somebody said they were saved. That's one of the worst things to do. Don't ever go around saying, oh, you got saved and you got saved. No, that's up to the Lord. He's the one that knows if you're saved. If you truly believe in him, then you're saved. If you're faith in Christ, you believe in Christ, then that's considered salvation. Just like Abraham. God imputed that righteousness in him because of his belief. So you gotta believe. Not just say some words back. Not raising your hand. Who wants to be saved? Me. You know, I've been in those situations where you have, and it's sad. You have a bunch of kids around, and somebody will get up and say, now, who wants to be saved? Raise your hand. And somebody will raise their hand, and they may genuinely understand, want to be saved. And then you'll see another kid look at them, and they'll go, yeah. And so then the next thing you got these people going down there and saying some kind of prayer. And I've seen kids, while they're praying with them, they're looking around like this and everything. And then that person gets up and say, don't you feel so good because you got saved today? That kid wasn't saved. He no more saved than a rock. Now, listen, I know you can't go around saying this person's saved and this person's not saved. But if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, you're not saved. It's clear. That's what the Bible teaches. You must believe on him. And so simple repeating words and a prayer of some kind that somebody told you to pray or raising your hand, that did not save you. And so I worry about a lot of people like that. And I keep hearing more and more people now that have grown up that have realized that happened to them. And so they lived their whole life thinking they were saved because somebody told them they were, or because of something they did. And they finally understood, wait a minute, I am not saved. I didn't understand even what I was doing. And I went down there because somebody else did, and I followed them, and the preacher told me I was saved. There's going to be a lot of people in hell because of that. I mean, that's just the truth. And so we need to know that we know that we know. We truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he done for us. His finished work on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. So, listen, we need to pray for those people. And pray that they'll come to the light before it's too late. Pray for those that's never even heard of Jesus. That something can be said. Somebody can reach them. Because if they don't, if they don't hear the gospel, and believe in the Lord Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell. And so let's remember them. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you today thanking you so much for the message. Lord, we thank you for the great truths that we can find in your word. Lord, all the way from the Old to the New Testament, the truth is that men must believe in you to be saved. God, I'm praying for those today that are lost, praying for those that thought they were saved but aren't. Lord, would you reveal to them in their heart of hearts, God, the importance of knowing that they're truly saved. And Lord, we pray for our church today. We pray, Lord, that you guide us and help us. Lord, if it be your will to allow us to grow. Lord, if not, we'll be satisfied. God, whatever you want with us. And God, we just want to serve you and do your will. Lord, we thank you for everything you bless us with. Thank you for our family. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.